Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, our text this week is verse 15. I titled the message this week, The Practical Peace of Christ. The Practical Peace of Christ. Right now there's conflict that's been raging in the Middle East and between Israel and Hamas. Some say Israel's fighting the Palestinian people, but there's a terrorist organization that's really causing a lot of the attacks and things to go on. And the world will say on the one hand, you know, Israel has its right to defend itself. And then they condemn the terrorist attack on civilians. But on the other hand, the world and many of the world leaders are now beginning to change their tune a bit, and they're condemning Israel's actions as being too harsh. And so as this conflict goes on, they're becoming less supportive for the nation of Israel, even amongst its closest allies. There are so-called peace talks taking place, hostage negotiations and so forth. And I say so-called because just a couple of days ago, one of the top leaders of Hamas, this terrorist organization, calls for Palestinians to return to suicide bombing. For Palestinians to strap on bombs to themselves and go blow up as many Jews as they can. And yet, the world demands peace. They demand a two-state solution. And so peace here just means stop fighting. We're tired of y'all fighting each other and killing each other and hurting other people. But how can you have peace when one side doesn't believe that you should even exist and will do whatever, will utilize even the most grotesque and indecent forms of fighting? And yet for the Christian, for the believer who is called to walk in sanctification and according to holiness as we've been called to, peace is about more than just conflict resolution. It's more than just what the world understands peace to be. It has to do first and foremost with our peace that we enjoy with God. And then this practical peace which comes from that place. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you've been called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we come to this time now, Lord, asking for you to speak to your people. Speak to us, Lord, about this peace of Christ, this peace which we may know and enjoy, but maybe there are some who don't. And so, Lord, we ask that you would enlighten your word to our hearts and minds at this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So we begin looking at our text, and the first thing which God intends to remind us here this morning is that this is not just some generic sense of peace that Christians are supposed to possess. This is not even a peace that we are familiar with before we come to the Lord, before we come to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. In John 14:7, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." This is fundamentally a different kind of peace. Furthermore, we should understand this is His peace. It is otherworldly. It is supernatural. It is a peace that comes from God, and it's Jesus' peace that He gives to every believer. This peace is supernatural because for us to be at peace with God required the life of His only begotten Son, Jesus. Earlier in Colossians 1:19-20, "For in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." And so believers, those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Him, have died to the old self and have put on the new self. Christians have been reconciled through the blood atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so it took the blood sacrifice of the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. No one else could do it. There was no other way for peace to be made. It required His death. And so this must be at the forefront of our minds when we think about the peace of Christ. It's not what He did. It's not what I did, but what Jesus did on my behalf. It's not what it cost me. It's what it cost Him. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, first and foremost, the peace of Christ is a gospel issue. Peter explained it this way to the Gentiles, and this is in Acts chapter 10. He says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day, and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. This is how we do have peace with God. Well, and back in John 14:27, when he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He was going away. He was telling his disciples that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And indeed, that's what he had just said in verse 26 before that. He said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And this is fitting with what Paul writes in Philippians, because of the peace of God, the peace that Jesus has given to us in the sending and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we can then practically live out our peace. And so this is what he says in Philippians 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Why? How is this possible for us, dear brothers and sisters? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, his peace is the standard. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit and we have his word, this is the standard that we are to measure against, that we are to consult with, that we are to look out, that we are to look onto when we are going to practice and live out this peace of Christ in our daily lives. And this is where Paul is going in Colossians 3:16. We're going to have to wait for that exposition until next time. But Paul says to the Philippians here, "The peace of God, the peace of Christ will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Which then takes us to the next point. The command given to the believers is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's the standard by which we are to use, and God has promised us in his word that at least to some measure in how well we do, or we do not live out this truth practically, may determine the extent to how well you experience and know the peace of God. "That peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's what Philippians 4:7 says. But remember, he said to rejoice. You need to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you need to forgive and give thanksgiving. And you need to be reasonable. But here's the thing. Not just reasonable in your own mind or in your own eyes. No, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You see, folks should be able to look at your life, those Christian attributes that you're wearing, not just claiming to wear, but actually put on, and they should truly see that we are indeed the people we claim to be. We are Christians. They should be able to see this on the outside. They should be able to examine your life and judge you as a true man of God or a Christian woman of faith, a true believer through and through. And they should be able to say, you know, that one behaves in a very reasonable manner. Do you like to argue? Do you like bickering? Do you like being contrary? Does it seem like you always have an axe to grind against someone? This might be an area where we need some further examination and recalibration. The standards might be out of whack. Have we forgotten or lost sight of the peace that we have with God? In many cases, we lose this sense of peace when we are engaged in sin, when we haven't gone to the Lord for forgiveness. The peace of Jesus is to be the umpire and the referee of our hearts. In other words, we shouldn't allow our emotions or thoughts to be dictated to by any other external or internal factors. It is the peace of Christ which is the arbiter. And we must bring every thought, every action to submit before the judge of Christ and his thinking, his ways, biblical ways. We are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so we must reorder, realign our thinking, our emotions, our purpose to the Word of God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And this is how we will turn to the standard of the peace of Christ, and it will govern, rule our hearts and our minds. So we've been called to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We move on to next, to see this purpose that we find here next. To which indeed you were called in one body. See, when Jesus saved us, he saved us for himself, to be one with him and the Father. We are saved into the family of God. Sometimes it's a message we need to be reminded about. And Paul did that when he wrote to the church in Ephesians, to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Well, again, here Paul's going to lay it out for the local church for all to understand our calling. Why? Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's unity, brethren. Unity. We are one body. And so if this is true, then how can we be so divided? I'm not talking about having distinctive beliefs. We can still have those and still be united in Christ. What I'm talking about is divisions within the body. How can we say we're Christians, that we're brothers and sisters, and yet be in conflict with one another? Or not demonstrating love for one another? Or neglecting our church, our fellow brothers and sisters. How can this be right? How is that consistent with what the scriptures teach? You see, all these Christian attributes cannot be separated out from one another. Now, we could talk about them distinctly, but we must be willing to possess and put them all on for the sake of the unity of the body, the one body. The Church of Jesus is one body. She's not divided, and she's not schizophrenic, because we have one Lord, one Master. And accordingly, we must be willing to surrender our ways to His ways. And He tells us this is so different than what our flesh wants. But it is His way. And He has called us to it. He's called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. So, are we willing to drop complaints, strife, hurts, pain, or whatever, for peace with one another, to live in unity and harmony? Galatians 5 says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so, brethren, we have the peace of Christ. We have the Spirit. Shall we not walk by the Spirit? And that's the question we must be willing and ready to answer and to deal with. Because it's not a question of if, but when. It's only a matter of time when we will be called upon to consider the peace of Christ in practice and living out how we deal with one another and how we face the circumstances of life surrounding us. And so then Paul tells us what the next step is. And be thankful. Be thankful. Do we need to be thankful for opportunities to practice peace? Well, besides the obvious command issued to us in the text, Jesus said a little something about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You see, we want to be known as the sons of God. But do you want to be called the sons of God? See, Jesus here is not saying, I'm calling them sons of God. If you're saved, He's already called you into His family. He knows your name, and your name is written in the book of life. But here, Jesus says, the people, those you make peace with, will know you and call you sons of God. You see, what a blessing it is when we affirm and confirm our witness in the eyes of others that we are truly sons of God. Those Beatitudes, when we hear them, they're not just platitudes. Listen to them. He's addressing a person, a people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for McDonald's. No. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Here we go again. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, brothers and sisters, to live a righteous and holy life, as we've been called to do, is not burdensome. It's not tedious. Although it might be difficult, it might be a challenge, we are blessed. And remember, God is sovereign. He's promised us that whatever we're going through, wherever He leads us, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And so there is cause for rejoicing, for being thankful. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, this life is not all that there is. We can be thankful because the one true living God has given us eternal life, something more precious, of much more value than anything that we could possess or experience here that the world would offer. And no one, nothing can ever take that away from us. We are secure in the hands of the Father. No one can ever pluck us away. And we have His Spirit residing within us, sealing us until the day of redemption. And so, let us be thankful for the opportunity to practice peace. But then also, let us be thankful for the unity of the church. For when we reconcile, when we make peace, God is glorified. Reconciliation and restoration are beautiful because it is a picture of what Christ has done for us in breaking down the hostility that we once had with our God. But now He has reconciled us to Him. And so Paul reminds the church to remain humble for the sake of unity, the unity of the body. This is Romans 12. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Let's be thankful for the body and for our different members, which make it up. We can't all be the same part, but we can all work together in harmony to do the good works which God has called us to do for His glory, for His sake. In 2 Timothy, Paul is essentially writing his farewell message to Timothy. And in it, he's giving Timothy his marching orders. And he's saying, they're about to put me to death. It's your turn to step up. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. They're gunning for me. Now they're, guess what? They're going to be gunning for you. But this is not the time to shy away from your calling. This is the time to step up. And you need the Word of God. Because there's a lot of false teachers out there wanting to mislead God's people. But you can't let that happen. You need to fight for the church, and you need to do it for the sake of the church. But then at the end of the letter, Paul tells him that there were those within the church, within leadership, who had betrayed him, who Timothy needed to be warned about. But it wasn't a hit list, it was a warning. Because we have to know what the true church is and who the false teachers are, who the wolves are in sheep's clothing, who seek to prey upon the sheep. You see, error, false doctrine, and heresies do not produce unity. But notice, Paul does not hold grudges. He doesn't hold bitterness. He says, look, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, had deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he is strongly opposed. For he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Why can Paul be so forgiving? Why can he be at such peace with them? Here's why. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the peace of Christ. He understands. This was God's will. And God used it for his glory. God used it to advance the gospel, and the church was increased. And so for this, we should be grateful. It's been said that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church, which is a saying attributed to Tertullian. And although we don't know how many numbers of martyrs there were, what we do know is that the early church went through persecution. And even now, the fastest growth taking place in the church is in areas where the persecution of Christians is high. And so, while we may not be going through persecution as intensely as some of our brothers and sisters across the globe, we can be sure that it looks more likely than not that the church here is headed towards greater times of persecution. in the near future. And so it's a time where we must be prepared. We must engage. We must be the church which stands for truth for the sake of Christ's kingdom. And if we're going to stand strong against the world, against any intruder who would attempt to subvert biblical teaching and the revelation of God, then surely we need to be united with each other and at peace. The church was not designed to go it alone. One note is monotone. But when you add more notes, then you can have harmony, melody, counter melody. And the more you add, the more color and vibrant that the notes can add more fullness to the sound. But those sounds can't be random. They can't be unruly. They can't be not paying attention to the conductor. And it can't be flat or sharp, if you know what I'm saying. We must be together, in tune, ready to go, and united under one maestro, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, once again, let me remind you of Jesus' words. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. His peace is what must rule our hearts and thoughts and minds. And thanks be to God for giving us His peace and living out His peace in harmony with one another, His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for we are the church. We are your bride, and you are preparing us for that marriage. Where we will be united at a great supper. And Lord, even though we know we are imperfect and we fall short in many ways, we do thank you for the opportunity to grow. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your spirit, your peace, and for giving us your word so that we could be sanctified in your truth. And so, Lord, help us to live out this peace with one another, submitting our thoughts, our ideas to you, battling this flesh as we endeavor to live by your Spirit. I ask a blessing on each one of us here today, for it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.